Good morning. I hope you're having a great day. I hope that there are many good things planned for this day, some that you know about and some that only the Lord does. Today we're looking at Luke chapter 12. We're continuing in this section where Jesus is dealing with his disciples in relation to fear, worry, anxiety, and stress. You'll remember that Jesus has confronted the religious leaders, the religious elite. They're clearly after him, baying for his blood. And quite obviously, the people in the crowd really misunderstand what's going on entirely. They're just being led by the nose. They're being blown around by every wind of doctrine. They're spiritual infants that have no way in which to navigate through this stormy water of religious conflict. But his disciples, on the other hand, really do have the capacity, because they have Jesus beside them, and so they have the ability through him to be able to navigate these waters, and he wants them to understand how to live. So yesterday we looked at this tendency that we have when things get anxious to kind of gather things to ourselves and shore up our lives with material things. And of course, God wants us to shore up our lives by investing in much more significant things, in spiritual rather than financial capital. And today we're going to have some similar teaching, but teaching that focuses on other areas and maybe looks at some of the deeper impulses that cause us to do the kinds of things that we looked at yesterday. So let's look at Luke chapter 12, verse 22 to 34. Then Jesus said this to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add one single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So here's Jesus. He's continuing with this teaching. And of course, as I've said to you before, in dealing with the crowd and the disciples and the people that are kind of orbiting around him at this point in his journey towards Jerusalem, Jesus is, if you like, recognizing, establishing, keying into the fact that this is a kind of second phase of his ministry. He's come down from the Mount of Transfiguration, which was the fulcrum of his ministry. Everything in Galilee leads up to the revelation of him as the Son of God on the Mount of Transfiguration in the company of Moses and Elijah, the representatives of the law and the prophets, and the voice of his Father claiming and recognizing and affirming him as the Son who should be listened to. And then he comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and from there he leaves Galilee behind and begins to make the journey to Jerusalem through Samaria, through Judea, through Perea, various other places, no doubt he skirts other regions that are within the Holy Land. And Jesus is beginning either a second campaign or the second phase of the overall ministry that he has here among us. And in doing that, perhaps because there's a whole bunch of new disciples, because perhaps the disciples are now trying to work out what's going on, because they've clearly seen this great high point of the confession of Peter, the retreat around Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus is teaching them, and then the three who are the inner three have seen the transfigured Jesus there on the mountain. So they must be thinking, well, surely this is the high point. Maybe the whole thing's going to come to a kind of a tumultuous ending. Jesus will become the king. You know, there's all kinds of things going on in their minds. And so Jesus reprises some of the teaching that he gave at the Sermon on the Mount, just to kind of do a default, to kind of key them back into what it is that they're here for. This is all about them following him, learning what it means to live as kingdom representatives in covenant relationship. So yesterday we saw the tendency that takes us away from covenant relationship with God, kingdom representation of our Father who is the King, by the acquisition of things and by the accumulation of material stuff and by insulating our lives with such things. That's a standard default for all human beings. The second is to worry. Now, of course, worry will cause us to do all that accumulation, but sometimes we're not able to do the accumulation, and that feeling still remains. Worry is at the heart of so many people. And what Jesus wants to instruct his disciples with is this simple word, that they are the children of Almighty God, and that as such, they are in his hands. And he has committed himself to taking care of them because they are in his hands. And it's not about whether they're good boys and girls. It's not about whether they're nice people or unpleasant people. It's about his commitment to them. He wants them to know that as their father, he has completely committed himself to them and has absolutely committed himself to doing the thing that all children will eventually expect from their parents, which is that the inheritance that is due to them will come to them. And that's what it is that Jesus is doing as he reprises this teaching for his disciples, both old and new. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you'll eat or your body, about what you'll wear. Life is more about food and the body more than clothes. And then with specificity, he speaks about the ravens. Ravens are a different kind of bird. They're less vulnerable. They seem to be somewhat more significant. They are carnivores. They are the wolf of the skies. They will go as individuals and as flocks or as packs, hunting their prey. These are a somewhat different group of people, and perhaps are more in line with the rich fool yesterday. You can have that prompting towards doing great things and achieving great things and still function in the kingdom. You don't have to feel like a sparrow. You can feel like a raven. But the ravens, like the sparrows, are all fed by our Father who is in heaven, because like the sparrows, the ravens do not sow or reap. They don't have storerooms. They don't have barns. And yet God feeds them. And we are much more valuable than they. We can't add anything to our lives by worrying. The only thing that we can do, and certainly the medical profession, is unanimous in this particular truth is that if you live with stress, you'll shorten your life. Isn't that interesting? The things that we're hoping to do by worrying, which is extend our life, strengthen our life, make it better, it's exactly the opposite that happens. And then, of course, Jesus, as he does in the first publication of this teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, he moves from birds to flowers. And he tells us that the things that we need, we will receive because of God's commitment to them. He says people who don't know God, the pagans, people whose lives are invariably oriented away from God, the Gentile world that's running after other things, they are only capable of worry. They're only capable of looking for a solution to their personal worry. But we have something quite different. And notice what it is that Jesus does here. Earlier on in our excursion through this material, we looked at how Jesus was trying to inflate fear so as to make it as real as possible, using that that ancient technique of hyperbole. Jesus is inflating the fear so that the disciples who are trying to hide from their fear can't do it. That's the thing that we do, you see. We have fear, and so we run away from it. That's the standard thing that people do with fear. And even people who are designed for fight rather than flight in the end will run. And so flight from fear is a basic human mechanism. And so what Jesus does is, if you think you've still got some fight in you in relation to fear, well, let me tell you how frightening it really is. It's not just about people who can kill you. It's about God who can kill your body and soul. So if you're not running from fear by now, then you ought to be. And so Jesus inflates the fear so that the fear becomes real, becomes obvious, becomes what it is, a compelling presence in our life. And then he says this. You need to understand that fear is swallowed up in grace. Fear is swallowed up in love. And so Jesus says, look, you are the children of your heavenly Father. He's going to feed you and clothe you. He's going to give you the necessary things of life. He's going to make sure that you know that you are his and that he is yours and that your inheritance is secure because he's given you a kingdom, you need not fear. There is a kingdom that is greater than any experience that you've had here. There is a kingdom that is, though pressing in on our present, is not yet fully consummated, and when it is, will be greater than anything that you've seen or experienced. That kingdom has been given to you. It's past tense. It's not going to be given to you. It's not perhaps going to be given to you. There's no conditional clause connected to it. It has been given to you. It is yours by possession. It is yours by right. And it can't be changed. Fear not. The kind of God that you have is a God who commits himself to you. And that commitment surely is prompted by perfect love, and that perfect love will drive away the fear, so there's nothing to worry about. Perhaps I should finish there. Maybe it's a good thing that today's a little shorter than other days. There's nothing to fear. You've been given a kingdom by your Father who has committed himself to you forever and has already set aside your inheritance. It's a past thing. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the past tense that you have given us the kingdom. Lord, we look to you and we love you and we say, Lord, we so want to live our lives as if and as the reality suggests, as if we are the children of a heavenly Father who has committed himself to us. Lord, may that be the witness of our lives this day. In Jesus' name, amen.